Some of you have heard the name George Plimpton. Familiar to any of you? Raise your hands. Okay. He's been a bullfighter, an orchestra conductor, a baseball, a football player, a circus performer, a boxer, and a tennis pro, and he has indulged in each of those activities precisely once. Plimpton, actually, I didn't realize this until just doing some research on it, but he actually was a journalist, a writer. And early on in his career, he decided that the best way to write about a subject was to have personal, first-hand experience in that. And so Plimpton decided that he would actually fight with bulls. He experienced fighting with bulls in Spain with Ernest Hemingway. He played football with the Detroit Lions a couple of times. He was matched with the tennis pro, Pancho Gonzalez, and even went a few rounds with the boxing champion, a guy named Archie Moore. Plimpton is known for being someone who tried to be what he wasn't. And when it comes to God's design for how the church is to be led, the job can't be done, or it shouldn't be done, by people who are pretenders. They have to be individuals that are the real thing. They are genuine in their walks with God. They're to be led by godly men whose walks with God are for real. Now, you can find a lot of individuals who have the gift of gab. You can find many people with a lot of knowledge. But when it comes to leading the ministry of the church, it's more than how much you know or how well you speak. At its core, leadership in the local church is to be done by those who demonstrate godliness, who model it for others, and are able to lead the rest of the body, the flock of God, in accomplishing the mission that God has given us of making passionate disciples, followers of Christ. And you cannot pretend those things. So God gives qualifications that weed out the pretenders. They confirm which individuals should be a part of leading in the church. They focus on a man's marriage, on his maturity, on his love for other people, his inner life, what controls him, his desires, his passions, how he leads his family, his parenting, and even the skills that he has for feeding and shepherding the flock. That's a long list of qualities that need to be in this individual's life, and we need to take it very seriously, because leadership is crucial for the church. So crucial that when the Apostle Paul left Titus, or sent him to the island of Crete, or when he left Timothy in the city of Ephesus, one of their main tasks was to appoint godly individuals who manifested each of these qualities in their life so that they could lead the church in setting it in the right direction. You don't put people in leadership just because they're successful in business. You don't put them in a place of leadership because they've been in the church a long time or because they're outspoken individuals and everyone seems to know them. They've got to be individuals who are the real thing. There are no pretenders allowed in leadership in the church. So, what does this have to do with us? As I've mentioned in the past, there's a couple things. Number one is we need, as a church, to make sure that we appoint godly elders at Hillside Community Church. But number two, whether or not we're going to be elders, even if we don't have a desire to ever serve as an elder, and that's one of the qualifications of being an elder, you have to desire to serve in that ministry. But even if you don't desire to do it, we're all to have these markers, these characteristics in our lives, because they aren't just marks for an elder. They're marks of maturity in any believer's life. So we want to see them in our lives, even in the lives of our youth, young men, young women. What do you want to be when you grow up? I hope that you'll want to have the qualifications of an elder. I hope that you'll want your life to be like these individuals. I can't remember, what is it? The Great Stone Face, is it, Kendi? There was a story, I think it was may have been Nathaniel Hawthorne, wrote a book, The Great Stone Face. And it's about a young boy, and he lived, I think it was somewhere, maybe it was Georgia or somewhere near the East Coast. And there was a mountain nearby their family home where all the people in the town could see this mountain every day. And people talked about the shape of the mountain, that it looked like it was the shape of a face of some person that would come. And so the story was that this person whose face it was, that this person would come and they would do great things. And this boy looked at this face on the mountain every day of his life. And he thought about what this person would be like and the qualities that would be a part of their life. Eventually, as he grew older, he discovered that the qualities that he thought would be in that person's life were in him. That it transformed him looking at that great stone face. And I think that that's a great picture of what should take place in our lives. That as we look at these qualities, even if we never want to be an elder, that we would begin to see these qualities develop in our life. That we would become the person that 1 Timothy 3 that Paul is talking about there. So what's an elder to be like? We're partway through the list of qualities. First thing we looked at was he's blameless. Second, he's committed to his wife. He's a one-woman man. Third, he's sober-minded. Fourth, he's sensible or of sound mind. And this morning we're going to look at two other qualities. We're going to look at the fact that he's respectable and that he's also hospitable. Well, respectable. What is this quality? How many of us, when we hear the word respectable, we automatically think it's someone who deserves respect, someone people respect, right? Okay, in some groups that means one thing, in other groups it means something else. In many of our groups, it's someone that maybe they're well known in the community. Maybe they dress well, they speak well, they have a sense of class. They're definitely not someone who's uncouth, rude, inconsiderate, bad-mannered. But if you look at all these other qualities, if we have all these other qualities, we're going to become people that are respectable, right? People will look at our lives. These are great qualities to have. People will respect us because of that. But the word that Paul uses here doesn't mean respectable. And I hate to do this, but because I'm differing with the New American Standard, New International Version, the ESV, I think also. I think almost all the major translations, they translate this word as respectable, and I don't think that's what it's getting at. You know what the word really is that he uses? It's a word that you've used before. You've heard it before. It's the word cosmos. What's the cosmos? Well, cosmos in the Greek language means well-arranged or orderly. And maybe you can derive respectable from that in some way. But well-arranged or orderly, what do we call the universe? The cosmos. How did that start? Well, a long time ago, a guy named Pythagoras was apparently the first person to use this term to describe the universe because of the order that is seen in our universe as you look at the stars and how things are moving in order there. Well, elders are to have this quality of cosmos, of being well-arranged, orderly in their lives. Here's how it's used. Matthew 12:44. Talking about a spirit that goes out of a man. Jesus was describing it, and the unclean spirit goes out of a person, and then says, hey, I'm going to go back to my house, and it finds the house. Remember how this goes? Finds the house, it's unoccupied, swept, and guess what? Cosmeo, it's the verb form of this. It's put in order. It's back arranged. Someone cleaned the house for it. Okay? 1 Timothy 2:9. Women are to adorn or to cosmeo themselves. You know, that's where we get the word cosmetics. And hopefully our cosmetics, if we put them on, it does look well arranged. Not like, remember Harley Quinn from the, I think, whatever Batman movie it was, where you just got makeup smeared on your face. Okay, women are to adorn, to cosmeo themselves with respectable or cosmos apparel. Hopefully when we get dressed, we do it in an orderly fashion. Now, Kendi, when our girls were really young, she used to joke around about them because girls on TV, women on TV that sometimes looked like they got dressed. She described it as getting dressed in front of a propeller, airplane propeller. And I don't know if she was talking about that they looked so disheveled because they were trying to put their clothes on in the propeller wash or blast. Or if it's because their clothes look like they had gone through the propeller and that's all they had left at that point there. My response was, meow, meow. But an elder is someone whose life is supposed to be orderly and well arranged. And I think that that's talking about that their priorities, that they live them out. God's kingdom is number one in their life. They take care of their families. They keep their commitments. They pay their bills. One writer said that ministry is no place for a man whose life is a continual confusion of unaccomplished plans and unorganized activity. I think we'd probably all agree with that. It's hard to follow a person who's unorganized like that. Well, what does this practically mean? My job is to explain this to you. I can give you some ideas of how to apply this, but you're the person who knows your life. And so I just encourage you to think about what would well-arranged and orderly look like in my life. Now, I don't think this means that we all need to go out and get a calendar app for our phones or whatever, or some personal productivity scheduling thing so that we can schedule all of our tasks and we can have everything in order. We're going to get everything done in our lives. I think it's possible for a person to schedule their lives to the hilt and still not live an orderly life because their priorities are out of whack. They don't have the right priorities and they don't put them in the right order. I think Paul is talking about here someone whose life is in order with the right priorities. Now, a lot of people struggle with this, whether or not their life is in order. I think mothers, especially young mothers, really battle with this, and they'd be one of the first to confess that they're failing at this. But what mother doesn't feel like they're failing at that? Kendi used to joke with our about how when our daughters were born that she delivered part of her brain with each child. And given how easy it is to forget things now, I can understand that. But just because you forget things and because you've had a child and you're struggling to keep things going doesn't mean your life is out of order. Your house may not be clean, but what are you doing or what are you supposed to be doing now? You're raising a child. You're trying to raise that child up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And that's the priority now, and that's hard work to be able to do that. For a mother, being cosmos doesn't mean that your house is all cleaned and your toilets are spick and span. Your priority is, number one, loving your husband. Number two, it's, well, actually loving God first, but then loving your husband and loving your children and raising them. And then using your gifts to be able to minister to help other people grow to be passionate followers of Christ. That's living out a godly priority set for a young mother. But what would this look like for maybe a teenager? Well, what are some of the priorities that teenagers have to put together? Well, they've got school, friends, they've got sports, dating, drama, band, college, and then don't forget to put God somewhere in the mix there. At least here it's at the bottom. You have to put them in order. What order, if you're a teenager, what order do you put those things in your life? Sad to say that for some, it is that order. Number one is school or friends. Actually, probably friends first and then school and dating. Well, I think dating probably when I was younger, dating came before school. Friends, dating, school, sports, band, drama, college, and if there was any time left over, then maybe God. Okay? Or is your life as a teenager well-arranged and orderly? Are your priorities instead God and His kingdom, period? And then anything else fits underneath that. See, we can live our lives like a TV dinner or a chicken pot pie. Right? You know what they are? TV dinner has a space for everything. It's all separated, doesn't touch the other things. Well, chicken pot pie, everything's thrown together. And everything permeates everything else. And the flavors go ahead and flow through everything there. Well, as believers, there's absolutely no question that our number one priority is God and His kingdom. Matthew 6:33. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Life is not, I give part of my time to God, and then after I do that, I give another part of my time to my friends. Another time, part of my time to school. No, that's the TV dinner approach where each thing has its own little spot and they don't influence one another. Our life is to be like a chicken pot pie, where we seek God and His kingdom as the number one priority, and God and His kingdom permeates everything else that there is, all those other aspects of our life. So, when I go to school to be educated so I can live and honor God in my life, in whatever I'm going to be doing. I'm getting an education for work, a career, but I'm doing that to honor God and to live for God. Work is something that God gives me as a tool to provide for me and my family so that we can live. But it's also a place for me to let my life be seen by other people, that they can see Jesus Christ in my life. I can be a witness for Him. Sports, it's a recreation that I can enjoy, but even more, it's a place where people can see my life as I play sports, and they see my attitude, and they see my mindset. They see whether or not I'm selfish or I'm a servant. Friendships are relationships where I minister to others and I let them minister to me. And if people don't know Christ that are my friends, that hopefully I'm trying to see them come to Christ, to share about Jesus with them and see them come to Him and grow in them. That's the priority system. It's God and His kingdom is the top of it, and that filters, it permeates down into everything else that I have. So we live out godly priorities. And priorities, believe it or not, are things that kids are able to learn at a young age. And guess who teaches our children the priorities? Well, we as parents do. You're the ones that set your child's priority. We teach them what's important by the choices we make for their lives and the things that we get them involved in or we let them get involved in. And there are times that we need to say to coaches or whoever, I'm sorry, or sometimes even to our children, I'm sorry that we're not going to be able to make this game or this practice or this event. Sorry, we can't do this sport this year or take on these extra activities. That we have priorities, and number one is God. And our child's spiritual growth is more important right now than any of these other options. You understand? Are you with me on this? That these other options are temporary. How many of our kids are going to get a baseball scholarship and or go on to be a professional football player or baseball player in their lives? There has to be other more important things that are developed even before sports, and that is their walk with God. That's going to last the rest of their life. And so God, church, Sunday school, youth group if you're old enough, those are priorities for our lives. And parents, we're the ones that make the decisions for our children, and we teach them what's important by that. I remember a friend of mine actually... he was the first pastor that gave me an opportunity to preach at his church. And I remember him telling me about a story that he went, and there was a lady in his church that she and her son would come on a regular basis. And then they stopped coming to the church for quite a while. And so he went to her house to visit with her. And as they were talking, she described all the things that she had been doing and how busy she was, how hard it was to provide her son with everything that he needed, that she had to get up at 9:30 in the morning to get him off to school, and then after school she had to taxi him back and forth to all the different sports that he wanted to be involved in, other activities, and then get him home at night, make sure he got his homework done. And so my friend, he sympathized with her, or at least he led her to believe that he was sympathizing with her. He was giving enough rope to her to go ahead and hang herself on this. He commented about how, wow, that is really hard, and you're to be commended for making sure that you take care of your son there. And she says, yeah, it really is, and it's hard work. And then he said, so you're telling me that you're willing to do all of those things to make sure your son is schooled in the things of the world, but you're doing nothing to make sure that he's schooled in the eternal things of God. And I thought about this. I call him the redneck pastor, because that's what he is. But I thought, man, that's harsh. But I thought, no, that's reality too. maybe a harsh way of putting it, but that's reality. It's just calling it as it is. How many of us as parents were willing to sacrifice so much to make sure that our kids get all these other experiences in the things of the world that in eternity are not going to matter, but we do very little in making sure that they're schooled in the things of God? We need to make sure we have right priorities. We need to teach our kids right priorities. And a good thing is, I know that there's a number of families here that do that. And I can see it in your kids. You can see the godliness, the desire to grow in their relationship with God that you're trying to instill in them. Well, we're all to be orderly, cosmos, or respectable. But elders especially are to be cosmos. Okay, second one. What do Motel 6, Applebee's, and Walmart have in common with elders? Okay? They keep the light on for you and provide a place to stay. They welcome you as you walk in. They provide you a meal if you need one and let you know that you're wanted. Elders do that. Now, that's not always how we leave people feeling. Heard of a guy that he was going to be speaking at a college ministry retreat. And he was going to go. He went incognito. And that means that no one knew that he was the speaker except one person, the college pastor. So he shows up at this college retreat. He's wearing Levi's and a t-shirt. And his t-shirt, he's got rolled up a pack of cigarettes. And he's got a fake tattoo of the number 13 on his arm. And people start asking him, "Oh, man, what's a tattoo?" He said, "Man, it's the number 13. It stands for the 13th letter of the alphabet, the letter M for marijuana." People didn't know what to do with this guy. They people just kind of stood off from him, and he was getting to know one of the guys that was willing to talk to him there. And so the pastor gets up and he's about ready to introduce the speaker, and this guy, he turns over to this other guy and says, "Hey, what would you think if I got up and I went up to speak?" That would be really, really a surprise, wouldn't it? And he said, "Yeah, it would." And so the pastor, he's introducing the speaker, and then this guy, actually, my friend, he gets up and he goes to the podium, shocking not only the guy he was sitting next to, but shocking everyone that he's the speaker. Guess what his topic was, that message? James chapter 2, on us showing favoritism to people. And welcoming and accepting certain people that have certain qualities that we desire, and yet ignoring the other people. "Hey, you rich person, you've got all this jewelry on, come sit in the front row. You look like you're poor. Why don't you sit in the back? You know, sit at my footstool." He was there for that. Sometimes we don't do a good job of being hospitable. Well, how do we treat strangers? The elder is hospitable. He has an open heart and an open home, not just to friends or people at church, but even to individuals that they don't know, that they've just met. Okay, so what is this quality, hospitable? The first thing that people often think about with this term hospitable or hospitality is entertaining people at parties or putting on a good dinner for them. And that's not what it's talking about. Throw out anything you've ever seen about that Martha Stewart has told you about entertaining people or putting on parties. This is not entertaining. It's not how you rate as a host. Martha Stewart will leave you with the impression that you are good at hospitality if you put on a nice meal and you have these special lemon-flavored cookies or bars and you have fresh flowers on the table. And if you have someone over as a house guest, you're a good host if you provide special soaps in the bathroom and towels and the sheets. They're special quality, and you put little candies on the pillow for them like a hotel. People, that is not hospitality that the Bible is talking about. Far from it. Hospitality that is supposed to characterize elders is us. It's a way that we show mercy and love to people, and we serve people that we don't know. You've heard in the political realm, people, when we're talking about immigration, you've heard people throw out the term xenophobic, right? You've heard that? Raise your hands. Okay. Where does it come from? The word xenos is stranger or alien, and phobos is fear. You got to fear, or you don't like strangers. Well, the term hospitable is similar to that. It's philoxenos. Philos is friend, a loving them as a friend, and that word for stranger there. So it's loving a stranger as a friend. You welcome strangers. How far from our idea of hospitality that is. Hebrews 13:2 says, "Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for some, by this, have entertained angels without knowing it." Well, what's it talking about there? Entertaining angels without knowing it? Well, it's referring to two instances in the Old Testament, Genesis 18. Abraham, he was sitting outside of his house, his tent, one day, and three individuals come up to him, three strangers, three men. Actually, they were angels, two angels, and there was one who was the Son of God. And in that day, there were a few places that travelers were able to stop for a meal while they were on the road. And so people would oftentimes, it was just part of their culture, people would invite travelers to come in to have a meal or to rest with them. They'd provide for them. And so Abraham invited these strangers in for a meal, and he did a good job. He was generous in how he treated them. The other occasion is Genesis 19. Two of those individuals, angels, went down to Sodom, and they were going there to see Lot. You've heard of Lot in the Old Testament there. Well, Sodom didn't have a Holiday Inn, Motel 6, or a Denny's, and it was getting dark, and there was no place for them to stay except for in the town square. And Lot was a dangerous place to be. To spend the night in the town square would be risking your life there. And so Lot invited these two individuals in, and he fed them, and he gave them a place to stay for the night. When Hebrews is talking about not neglecting to be hospitable to strangers, it's talking about encountering a stranger and welcoming them in as a friend in your life. And this is something elders are to have as part of their life. Something all of us are to have in our life. 1 Timothy 5:10 says that widows that are on the widow's list are to show this quality. Romans 12:13, 1 Peter 4:9 remind all of us to be hospitable. We show this to one another. The most explicit passage that there is about hospitality is Matthew 25, where Jesus is talking about the difference between genuine believers and fake believers, sheep and goats. And he does that by describing how they treat the needy and strangers. One welcomes them, offers them what they need, while the other ignores them. Well, what does this practically mean? When you encountered people traveling back then in the Old Testament, even New Testament, you welcomed people. That was the culture. And travelers had few inns, places to eat. The reputation of the few places that there were was bad. They were either brothels or places that you could expect that you'd get robbed in. But people today, we still travel, but what do we have? We have lots of hotels, motels all over the place. You go on Travelocity, you can book wherever you want to go. You can find a place to eat just about any place you go, and sometimes just about any hour of the day or night there. Well, hospitality then was welcoming traveling strangers. Do we need to show that today? Well, we don't have as much need in that area with travelers, but we still have people like Jesus was describing in Matthew 25, people that are needy, that have need of clothing, they're hungry, they're thirsty, they need a place to stay, they're alone. And while we can't provide all of their needs, we do need to try to do something. Now, that doesn't mean that we provide everything that there is. I've heard a lot of people talk in the past about why isn't the church doing more about homelessness? And some politicians have the wrong idea that the church is responsible to take care of the problem of homelessness. It isn't. There's no church, there's no group of churches that's going to be able to take care of every problem that there is. And even if we tried, we're not to take care of every need that people bring to us. 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul said that if someone is not willing to work, don't let them eat. There are people that we should not help, but there are people we should help. We need to show discernment in that. But elders are characterized by this quality of hospitality, of being a friend to strangers, being willing to care for, to welcome strangers and help the needy. Now, I think it's a mistake to think that hospitality is defined as just how we meet how we help the homeless or someone on the street. It's a lot more than that. There's a great book. Gal Rosario Butterfield. She was a militant feminist lesbian who ended up coming to Christ years ago. And she wrote a book, something about a surprise or a convert, about her coming to Christ. And it's a great book. If you get it, read the book, because crucial in her coming to Christ was there was a pastor that lived right nearby that she was doing some research, and she met with this pastor and his family to talk about Christianity. And this guy invited her into his home to come and have meals. And he would have people over at his home every week, a regular basis. Anyone that wanted to could come on over, and they would talk, they would eat, they would have fellowship. And this totally transformed her thinking about Christians, realizing that they're not the weird, strange, hostile people that I thought that they were, that they're people that actually are loving, and they welcome me, and then they welcome other people in there. She ended up writing another book, which I haven't read, but I am thinking about it. I'd love to. I think it's called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. Okay? Isn't that a wonderful image? The gospel comes with a house key. What's the idea? Well, it's in our sharing Christ with people and our witness in this world that our home is a tool that God gives us to use for ministry. It's talking about hospitality, welcoming people in, whether we know them or they're strangers. Elders are to be characterized by a willingness to welcome and care for strangers. Now, what about the growth in this? I believe this is something we can all grow in, and we should grow in. Here, let me give you some ideas. And again, these are just my ideas, and they may sound a little hokey at times for you. Maybe they are, maybe they aren't. But you can come up with great ideas too. So don't stop with what I share. Okay, here's a couple I can think of. Stretch your front door. Stretch your front door. Make it bigger. Open it up. Open yourself, stretch yourself, inviting people into your home. And don't worry about how clean it is. Okay. How many times have you heard someone use almost like an excuse, well, my home isn't clean, I can't invite anyone over right now. And, you know, I honestly wonder if that's just a lame excuse that's got its foundation in pride. That we want to give the false impression to people that our house is perfectly spot and span or spick and span all the time. And so we say, well, my house isn't clean. And that's more, basically we're saying that's more important than me welcoming you into my home and being hospitable. No, it isn't more important. What's more important is my home being a welcoming place to minister to people. So it doesn't matter. You may have kids. You may have toys all over the place. You know how long it's been since I've cleaned our house? It's been 3 weeks. I just mowed the lawn last week. I've let it go for 2-3 weeks at a time. I used to clean my house every week, clean the toilets. I'm a clean freak. But, hey, there's things that are more important than cleaning our house at times. What matters most is being a welcoming place to minister to people. And that is not determined by Martha Stewart, or by the man with the bald head, Mr. Clean. Right. Okay. Just invite people over. Hey, this is me. Sometimes I forget some of these images and the names. Okay. Here's another thing. Plan to be hospitable. Take the initiative. Be intent on it. There was a wonderful lady back in Illinois at our church, Artie Johnson. Artie had been a missionary in South Africa. She was a nurse there, a nurse midwife, and she understood hospitality. You know what she did? Every Saturday night, she would cook a meal for her Sunday afternoon. And her intent was that she was going to find someone there that was a stranger or first time or just been at the church a couple times and invite them over for lunch. She was intentional about that. We choose to be hospitable. Welcoming people into our home, it's an inconvenience. Am I right? We're giving of our time. We could take that time. We could watch the ball game. We could just be taking a nap. But when we invite people over, we're giving them our time. We're telling them that you're important to us. We're sacrificing. We're showing grace to strangers. And we do that knowing that that honors God. And that God will also bless us because of that. Okay, kids can learn this. They can show this at school. Share your lunch with someone that you don't know, a total stranger. If you really want to earn some great big brownie points when you have a nice lunch, do kids even take lunch boxes anymore? Do they? I don't know. Or is it all provided by the school? I don't know what it is. But when you got something really good in your lunch, you want to earn some big brownie points, give them the good stuff to this person that you've just met. When you sacrifice, let it be something that's costly. Reach out to students that you don't know, to students that don't have anyone around them. Be a friend to the friendless. That's how you start learning this as a child. Adults, all of us, reach out to your neighbors. Who are the closest strangers in your life? Your neighbors. You know how many people I've talked to that don't even know who 50% of their neighbors are? And that's even a high percentage. Most of them know maybe one or two of their neighbors. Nothing like 50%. But invite your neighbors over for a meal, for a lunch. And one of the things I really enjoy right now is seeing that our elders are doing that. I understand that the Satcos, there's John back there, that not too long ago they had a block party. They invited all their neighbors over for hot dogs and hamburgers or something like that to get to know them. I think of Dave and Bonnie Stuke. They invite people over. They're very welcoming people. Our elders are modeling this in their lives. Another thing you can do is keep gift cards with you. When you encounter someone that is needy, that doesn't have a meal, go ahead and have some gift cards on hand so you're not having to worry about giving them cash that might be spent on something that wouldn't be good for them. And another thing is be open to the possibility that God may be leading you to open your home and actually invite someone in to stay at your home overnight. Kendi and I have done that at different times. When I was a hospital chaplain, there were times that I'd call her first, make sure that it was safe, but I'd have patients that I knew that while they were in the hospital, that we were having ministry in their lives. And we invited them after they were discharged to come and stay with us for a period of time. We had collegiates that came and stay with us at different times. Even before coming out here, one of the things before we left here, we had a guy that was staying with us that was an alcoholic. He was trying his best to get off of alcohol. He had lost his home and got it foreclosed on him, and he needed a place to stay. But it needed to be a safe place for him to be able to dry out, and so we had him stay with us for a time. Keep in mind that I always made sure that we were safe. I wasn't going to compromise the safety of my wife in that. So I vetted them for quite a while before inviting them to stay in our home. But God may lead you to open up your home to someone. It's not totally outlandish. Use your home as a tool for ministry in other people's lives to show them love. Okay? All these qualities, these are for elders. These are for all of us. If we're growing as passionate followers of Christ, these are things that we're going to be seeing in our lives. These are things we're going to be encouraging other people to grow in. But they're especially important for elders because the church is not to have leaders who are pretenders. They are to be genuine in their maturity in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, you're the ultimate when it comes to showing hospitality. We know that you're orderly because you're the one that created the universe, and it didn't come up with its order on its own. It's because you, God, who is well-arranged and orderly, put it in the universe. You're also the ultimate in being hospitable, in that you took us who were more than just strangers. We were people who had rebelled against you and made ourselves your enemies because of our sin. And you sacrificed to pay for our sin, and you invite us to come into your family, into your life. So, Lord, we're grateful for the hospitality that you've shown us. We know it better as grace and mercy and love, but it's hospitality too. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to grow in these qualities. Thank you that we do have elders that demonstrate these in their lives, that they're even growing in those areas. And we pray that when the time comes that we're looking for new leaders, that you'll give us wisdom in choosing individuals who genuinely show maturity in their life. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.